How many know that your Father loves you? Amen. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's what does God do? And He loves you. He's never going to abuse you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your awesome presence. I thank you, Father God, for your voice, your authority. I thank you, Father God, that you have your children here today, that you're dealing with them. You're meeting every need. You're setting the captives free. And Father, you are the author and finisher of each one of our lives. And without you, we have absolutely nothing. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I start this, I'm going to tell you right now, as I was praying that, God said, tell them I'm going to push them ahead. And when you want to quit, He's going to push you. He's not going to let you sit down and quit. He's going to keep pushing you until you get to the place where He wants you to be. All right? Come on. Come on. I'm hearing Him say the devil is at a new high right now. And he's bringing new tactics to attack you. You've made up your mind in certain areas of your life. And you're walking ahead and doing what you know God's calling you to do. And now the enemy's attacking you in a different area. So, you know, you have to learn to fight. You have to learn to take the blows and give them to God and let Him fight your battles for you. All right, ladies? All right, gentlemen? Come on. You know, when you signed up with God, you signed up as a warrior. You signed up into an army. If you really stop and think about what's going on, it's always been a battle. Bad against good. And Satan gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But we don't become weaker and weaker and weaker. Our light gets brighter and brighter and brighter as we hold the hand of God, as we move forward. I'm here to tell you that God is tearing down the walls that Satan has brought before you. He's tearing them down, and you're going into your destinies, and the devil is mad as a hornet. He can't deal with because of the fact that you have not caved in. All right, but you have to also know one thing else. When he's finished with you, he knows when you're not going to give in, and he will walk away. He will walk away. Come on, because you have worn him plumb out, and he's going to go find somebody that's weak, and start working on them. All right. Alrighty, now. The Dew of Hermon, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the Dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. All right. Now, I really love this scripture because my testimony is that one time when I was going through a terrible time in my life, I walked out on my deck and just this heavy dew was out there and everything was dry except me and where I was standing. And I said, God, why is my deck wet and why am I wet? He said, because I've brought the Dew of Hermon on you. All right. And the Dew of Hermon says here, the blessing of life forevermore. We each need that Dew of Hermon dropped on us. Hermon is the very loftiest peak in all the land of Palestine. And from the snowy cap, when all the surrounding country is parched, the refreshing dew descends upon the mountains of Zion. And this is one of the figures used by the Holy Spirit to illustrate the reality and unpleasantness of brethren dwelling together in unity. Psalm 133 shows us two lovely illustrations of unity among brethren. It is like ointment descending from the head of the high priest to the skirts of his garment. And it is like the dew descending in refreshing power from Hermon's snowy top. I want to repeat that. Psalm 133 shows us two lovely illustrations of unity among brethren. It is like ointment descending from the head of the high priest to the skirts of his garment. And it is like the dew descending in refreshing power from Hermon's showy top. How is the unity to be promoted? Number one, by living very close to our Father. You're listening. We have to live very close to our Father so we can catch the fragrant ointment as it descends from Him. Number two, to be living so near the man in the glory, God, that the refreshing dew of His grace may drop upon your soul, thus rendering us fragrant and fruitful to His praise. This is a way to dwell in the unity with our brethren. Why did God bring His dew on me that day? Because I was having a lot of problems in my life, and I had to keep unity in my home. And so He brought the dew of Hermon to anoint me with it, and I was able to stay in unity even though all hell was going breaking loose around about me. All right? It is one thing to talk about unity, and another thing altogether to dwell in it. We may profess to hold the unity of the body and the unity of the spirit, but in reality we are full of selfish strife, hate, backbiting, and offense, all of which are eternally destructive of peaceful unity. I've made this statement a week ago, and I made it again today. This church is not yet ready to minister to a lost and dying world. You do not know what being in total unity is, and you are not sensitive and compassionate to the hurts and the pain inside of a person. You are not. So you're not yet ready. That's why the glory hasn't hit in its fullness. God gives you an assignment and you fail it. And God cannot use you, any of us, if we're not compassionate, loving, and caring. All right? It says, if brethren are to dwell together in unity, they must be receiving the anointment from the head, the refreshing showers from the true Hermon. They must live in the very presence of Christ so that, see, this is why you aren't living in the very presence of Christ. You can tell by the way you react to things. And I'm not the only one that reacts wrong at times. Some of you, all of you in here do too. And we have to learn not to react wrong at any time. All right, they must live in the very presence of Christ so that all their rough places may be molded off, all their selfishness judged and subdued, all their own peculiar notions set aside, all their self-will flung to the winds. Then there will be largeness of heart, breadth of mind, and depth of sympathy. Then we will learn to bear and forbear. This is very important that you grab hold of this tonight, guys. God's been teaching us these things, these deep things here in the last couple services, so that because He is getting ready to pour out His glory, but He also told me, if there's anybody in the Lighthouse Church that will not yield to what I'm doing, I'm going to remove them. Because when He brings the glory, in comes the unsaved, the hurting, the lost, the dying, the people full of pain, and they'll need minister to. And if you don't yield to these things that God's been teaching us, then He's not going to be able to use you because you'll just cause more damage to an already wounded soul. All right? We will no longer be loving those who think with us and feel with us. All right, so anyhow, I said, then we will learn to bear and forbear. We will no longer be loving those who think with us and feel with us. Excuse me. You'll no longer be loving just those in your circle. That's what I'm trying to say here. All right? It will be loving and embracing all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You know, people love the Father, but they're still messed up. And we don't want to deal with messed up people because, after all, it's taken away from our time. And by the way, deliverance team, you're supposed to have Alan sitting in some of your deliverances because God wants him to learn some things before he goes out there on those motorcycle rallies, all right? He told me that during praise and worship. All right, God loves all of His children. A-L-L. And if we are drinking into His Spirit, if we are learning of Him, we shall love everybody. God's word says love the unlovable, doesn't it? God's word says love those who persecute you and come against you and speak evil about you. Isn't that what it says? That's everybody. Come on. No doubt those who keep his commandments enjoy his special love. Those who keep his commandments enjoy his special love. Therefore, we must spread that love to everyone we come in contact with. Are you listening here? Not hate, not discord, but that love. Look at the picture presented in Philippians 2. There we see, first of all, the divine head himself, and from him the ointment descending to the skirts of his garments. Number one, where did Paul get the grace to enable him to be ready to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of his brethren? Number two, what was it that made Timothy care for other people? Number three, what led, I don't know, his name is Epaphroditus. Thank you. I practiced that and I could not say that. All right. To put his life in his hand to supply his brethren lack. What is the one grand answer to all these questions? Simply this. These beloved servants, and they were beloved servants to God, these beloved servants of Christ lived so in their master's presence and drank so deeply into his spirit. They stayed really super duper close to God, and they drank his spirit. They dwelt so near the man in the glory that the fragrant ointment and the refreshing dew fell upon their souls abundantly and made them channels of blessing to others. Are you a channel of blessing to others? You have to stop and think about this. Are you spending a lot of time in the presence of God so that you have his fragrant ointment and refreshing dew in your life continually? These are things you have to be asking yourself tonight. Today, rest assured, if brethren are to dwell together in unity, they must have the ointment and the dew dropping continually upon them. They must live close to Christ and be occupied with him so that they may show forth his virtues and reflect his holy image. You know, I'm just picking this up, so I say, God is saying that you so quickly forget from whence you came. You so quickly forget that you were messed up at one point in your life, and God in his mercy placed you in some place where they would love you in your messed up state and keep loving you till you were brought forth for God's use. And the Bible tells us, don't ever forget from whence you came. God delights to see his children walking in love. It is God who says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Knowing this should stir our hearts to seek every possible way to promote this perfect unity. Amen. It should lead us to get rid of self and all its belongings, to surrender everything that might tend in any measure to alienate our hearts from Christ and from one another. The big thing is there, or from one another. It's an alienating us from one another. We need each other. I don't care who you are. You're not that strong of a Tyler. I can guarantee you, because I need your love. I do. No matter how strong I am in God and no matter how great he's using me, I need your love. I am not an island all to myself. I need to know there's others out there who care, who are compassionate. And if I'm down, they're going to hold my arms up. I need that. And you do too. If you think that you don't, you're going to fall. If you're placing yourself there all by yourself, I'm it, and I know what I'm doing, you're setting yourself up to fall. Come on. You know, sometimes I call Brett and Nancy because, you know, they're always going to the courtroom, and I say, you know, I really need you to pray about this. And the other day I held up and God said, hung up and God said, why don't you do it? I mean, I do it, but I'm sort of, and I realized what he was saying. I was relying on them. I was saying, God, you're not able to do it for me alone. And I was relying on them to do it for me. There was more or less my backup. And I don't need a backup. But I do need to know they're there and they are praying. I always tell them what's going on because they're the deliverance team. They're the intercessors and they know how to pray. And they spend 3-4 hours a night here going to the courtroom for the problems in this church. While you're all snoring away, they're praying away, right? Come on. And you ought to thank God they are. Where am I at now? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exhorts us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to remember that it is the unity of the spirit, not the unity of the body, that we are to keep in the uniting bond of peace. This will cost us something. And nobody wants to hear this, but everything costs you something. The word endeavoring shows that it cannot be done without sacrifice. Come on. But the one who so graciously exhorts us to the service will always supply the needed grace. If God has called you and asked you to do something very, very difficult, his grace is going to be there, and his grace will be with you through the whole entire adventure. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. The ointment and the dew will flow from him, from God, in refreshing power, knitting our hearts together in holy love and enabling us to deny ourselves and surrender everything which might tend to hinder that true unity which we are imperatively called upon to maintain. First of all, we have to have that true unity with Christ. And whenever you have that mastered, then we have to have unity in our families, if we're in our workplaces, in the church. We are ones that we are supposed to be spreading unity, not disunity. Well, you don't know what they've done. God doesn't care what they did. You're supposed to be a child of God, and you're supposed to be above that mess. Amen? And you're supposed to be able to handle that mess. Someone through Christ. I have to add through Christ. Psalm 133, verse 3 says, as a dew of Hermon and as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. All right, from the loftier mountains, the moisture appears to be wafted to the lesser hills. And listen to what you're reading. The dews of Hermon fall on Zion. Now, the Alpine Lebanon ministers to the minor elevation of the city of David. And so does brotherly love descend from the higher to the lower, refreshing and bringing life in its course. In other words, you're supposed to be in unity with God, and you're higher than some that's in the body of Christ, and so you're supposed to be spreading that dew to the lower ones. Are you understanding this? Or to the babies in Christ, or to the ones that are wounded and hurt and can't get out of their pain. You're supposed to be bringing that dew to them to help them work through their problems. Holy agreement or unity is as dew, mysteriously blessed, full of life and growth for all the plants of grace. So holy agreement, which is unity, is as dew, mysteriously blessed. You know, that dew of Hermon that God has poured on you is blessed. It is full of life and growth for all the other little plants that God places around about you, all the other little trees. Remember, we're trees. And that dew that God puts upon you will go down and cause that dew will land on these trees, small trees, and it'll make them grow into big trees. But we don't do that. Our dew is poison, or we don't have it at all, and we kill the small tree before it ever has a chance to grow up. This is what's been going on in the body of Christ, and God wants it to stop. We have to stop killing the little babies, the little plants, the little trees. Are you understanding this? Verse 3 says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That is in Zion, or better still, in the place where brotherly love abounds, where love reigns, God reigns. Where love wishes blessing, there God commands the blessing. Where love wishes blessing, there at that place God commands a blessing. God has but to command and it is done. He is so pleased to see his children happy in one another that he makes them happy in himself. He gives his best blessing of eternal life because love is life. Hate is death. Why is there death all around about you? Because you don't have love. You're not walking in pure love. Dwelling together in love, we have begun the enjoyments of eternity, and these should not be taken from us. Let us love forevermore, and we shall live forevermore. This makes Christian brotherhood so good and pleasant. It has Jehovah's blessing resting upon it, like the precious ointment and heavenly, like the dew of Hermon. We need more of this rare virtue. not the love which comes and goes, but love that dwells. Not that spirit which separates and secludes, but that which dwells together. Not that mind that is all for debate and difference, but that which dwells together in unity. Are you understanding this tonight, guys? We don't have unity down yet. It's because we aren't walking close enough to God, and that dew is not pouring down from us to those who are wounded. As I was studying this, I remember the night that, remember I told you before, I don't know if I was a pastor yet or not, and this guy came from overseas to preach at a church that I was going, no, it must not have been, that I was going to, and God told me to go and see him. He was a prophet. And when I called the pastor and said, can I please come see him? She said, yeah, I'll sign you up. And I went, and I sat and waited my turn. And when I went in, when his wife called me in to the room where they were prophesying the people, he was frantically writing on a piece of paper. And she finally said to him, you know, the next one's here. And he turned around and gasped, and he said, you're the woman. And I don't know what all he said, but I'm going to tell you right now, there was anointing in the room that wouldn't quit. And then that night, the pastor called me and told me to come, midnight at night, called me and said that the pastor that was here told me I had to anoint you. So I went there, and that's when she poured a whole bottle of oil on me, you know, and it went from my head down to my feet. So what, and he told me, God's going to use you mightily, you're going to be different, you're going to be unique, and you're mightily blessed, you're blessed in your mother's womb, and God has a plan and a purpose, a great plan and a purpose. You will be a woman of God that people will run after. I'm telling you that it was the dew of Hermon that God placed upon me that night in the pastor's house, as she poured that bottle of oil down me and blessed me. And then after that is when God visited me with the dew on my deck. I'm going to tell you right now, guys, if you don't have this, then you're missing a very good, the best ingredient you can have in your walk with God. And God, and because of that, I've been able to live through very difficult situations. I've undergone much difficulty in my life, but because God anointed me with that dew and then came personally and visited me with it, I was able to live in unity and in love. Does that mean I never get upset? Nope, I get upset. Right now I get upset a lot. Why? Because God's upset with the body of Christ, because we're not loving, we're not kind, we're not compassionate, we're not full of grace, and we aren't healing, we're killing. We aren't a hospital right now, we're a morgue. And God is trying to change that. And so what you have to remember is all the hurt and all the pain that you've been going through, God's been allowing you to go through this so he can put that compassion in you. Let that dew fall down from him so that you'll be able to go and love the unlovable and work with those who nobody else will work with and have understanding and grace. Amen. If you're one of my staff, you'll know I get very upset when I see somebody hurting another sheep. It really burns me up. How dare you do that in the house of God and destroy a heart or a soul or a fragmented part? Amen? And why do I get upset? Because it's God. He's upset, and we have to change. We will never know the full power of the anointing till we are of one heart and of one spirit. You hear this? Never will the sacred dew of the Spirit descend in all its fullness till we are perfectly joined together in the same mind. Are you listening here? Never will the covenanted and commanded blessing come forth from the Lord our God till once again we shall have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Father, lead us into the most precious spiritual unity for thy Son's sake. Yeah, I pray that, said God, we need that special unity that you are trying to bring into the Lighthouse Church, because that's who I preach to. And God really wants every one of you here tonight to get into that unity. You need to, every one of you sitting in here, you were God directed you here. You didn't bring yourself. Your friend didn't bring you here, even though you think that's what happened. God directed you here because he's trying to heal your land. He's trying to bring you forth out of that cave you've been in. He's trying to get you to heal so you can go forth and accomplish your destiny. And I was just saying to Larry the other day, I said, boy, I've stopped and thinking, even Christopher Gore, I said, I'm sitting here today thinking of all the people who've come through these doors. Multitudes of people have come through these doors. They've sat and they've been ministered to, and they would say, we cannot deal with this. We cannot live the life that you're telling us we have to live. And so they left. But God never gives up. He just keeps bringing more hurting people and more hurting people and more hurting people. And he expects us to be the healer, you know, have him working in us to heal the people. And if you don't allow God to come in a mighty rushing wind way, you'll never be a healer. If you fuss every time somebody comes against you, you can't be a healer because you're still wounded. Come on. So you have to let God take care of that woundedness. But while he's taking care of that woundedness, keep preaching. Don't sit down. Because once you sit down, you're done. You keep moving. Even though you're hurting so bad, you can't even hardly take a breath. You keep moving. I'm telling you, I've been there. I've done that. And see, God knows me. If I sit down, I'm done. So he makes me keep moving forward. So I'm going to keep making you move forward. Because you can't sit down. Once you sit down, the enemy has you. Amen? Am I at verse 3? Verse 3, there the Lord commanded the blessing. God commands his blessing where peace is cultivated. See, if we don't have peace, you aren't blessed. This means that he testifies how much God is pleased with agreement amongst men by showering down blessings upon them. You can be around people that really just mess with your mind. In other words, I'm saying you sitting there thinking, why are they doing that kind of stuff? But you don't be mean to them and hateful and ignorant. You still love them and you still nourish them, right? You still have compassion and grace upon them. I even called a little, how old's your daughter? 14? 13? I called her and apologized to her yesterday. I said, honey, I wasn't being mean to you. I do love you, and I do want you to be in the house of God. I found out she sits down in the basement and then come up in the house. Says, you can't do that anymore. You have to come up here. And I just felt like I might have offended her, so I called her. I didn't have to do that. But I don't want to hurt any little sheep. Are you understanding this? Well, after all, I'm a grown-up, and I'm not going to apologize to no kid. Well, get out of here then. God doesn't can't use you. Come on. The same sentiment, is that where I'm at? The same sentiment is expressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What's he telling you to do? He's getting ready to leave, and he says, become complete, and the body of Christ is not complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And Philippians 4:9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Psalm 133:3, the Lord commanded the blessing. Psalm 133:9 says, but there the Lord commands his blessing, even life forevermore. Verse 3 also says, the chosen place for blessing. A church united, a church full of the Spirit. What a blessing for the world that there is a commanded place of blessing. And this is what God's trying to do at the Lighthouse. Once again, get you in unity. And I like to rattle your brain. But get you in unity so he can bring his blessing of peace. So anybody that walks through those doors, no matter how messed up they are, can be healed. And see, God told me, and I'm going to tell you this, if you don't like it, then maybe don't come back again. But he said, I'm going to send, you're like David in the cave. And I read about David in the cave, and everybody that cling to David was all messed up people. Read it, it was. But God made them into a mighty army. So anybody who walks through the door is going to be messed up in some way, shape, or form. And it's up to us to love them, show them compassion and grace, and to bring them forth so God can use them. Just like David did his mighty army. I said, God, I can't even get a couple of foot soldiers together, let alone a mighty army. Are you understanding this? A church that displays its values more by loving generosity than by a showy appearance before the world. This is the kind of church that God is looking for to bless. In other words, we sure aren't showy, are we? You look around, the walls are falling down, the floors are so caved in, the carpet's creeping and crawling every which way. You walk in the bath, women's bathroom, you see outside. You know, we're not showy. But I'm hoping that we're full of love and compassion and grace and long-suffering. I'm hoping that the Spirit of God dwells within us richly so that anybody who walks through the door will feel the love of God and not even be concerned that the water fountain isn't even cleaned properly, you know? Are you understanding what I'm saying? We don't have rich tapestry at the windows. We don't have a thick carpet on the floor, but we should have the Spirit of God and the love of Christ in us that anybody who walks through the door will be healed. And you don't want to be in my staff because I get on them all the time, don't I, guys? You're not walking right with God. We have to get this together so God can bring the hurt and the dying and lost into the house of God. I don't know where I'm at. All right, I said God's looking for a church that displays its values more by loving generosity than by a showy appearance before the world. As Hermon was more valuable to Zion for its due than for its adornment of the landscape. Through the loving generosity, godliness flourishes more than by a show of respectability. We must understand that Zion was fertilized by the dew, not by the grandeur of Hermon. It was the dew of God that was bringing it forth, not by the grandeur of the other, of Hermon. Psalm 133, verse 3 says, God commanded mercy. Elsewhere, goodness is bestowed, but in Zion, it is commanded. God commands this church to do what he's calling us forth to do. He's not asking, he's commanding. He commanded mercy. Commanded mercy implies that it must necessarily be given. You have to show mercy. You just have to. Commanded mercy attends commanded unity. And commanded mercy secures life more abundantly, life forevermore. We have to have mercy for the lost and the dying. We have to have love and compassion for the lost and the dying. Come on. There is a parallel between Psalm 133, between the dew upon Mount Hermon and the oil poured upon the head of Aaron. Both the dew of Hermon and the oil of ordination are compared to the pleasantness of unity among their brethren. Why is oil on the high priest like dew on Mount Hermon? Why not like the dew on Mount Sinai or Mount Tabor? Psalm 133 also said that the unity of the brethren is like dew in Zion. This is a more obvious image given the associations of Mount Zion. In other words, we are Zion. God told me that one time. The church is Zion, and we should have the dew to its fullness. The answer becomes apparent when we learn some facts about Mount Hermon. It is located in far north of Israel, north of Dan, and east of Tyre, nearly as far north as Damascus. It is one of the highest points in the region. Importantly, it is snow-capped, and the dew that descends on its heights is in marked contrast to the barrenness of the surrounding areas. In other words, it's fertile. Additionally, Hermon is a major source of the Jordan River. When the ice caps thaw, the water from Hermon flows down to water the whole land. First, the waters flowing through the land from Mount Hermon reminds us of the four rivers flowing from Eden to the four corners of the earth. You know, our rivers should be flowing out to all the world. The love in here we should be so full of love that this love would just flow all through this area. This should be so much love in here that it would draw all the neighbors in. I don't see that happening. All right, I said, first, the waters flowing through the land from Mount Hermon reminds us of the four rivers flowing from Eden to the four corners of the earth. Second, this association with Eden makes it highly appropriate for the psalmist to compare the oil of Aaron's ordination with the dew of Hermon. Just as the oil flows from Aaron's head down over his garments, so also the dew of Hermon flows down throughout the land. Aaron is Israel's point of contact with paradise. Israel enjoys the benefits of Aaron's ordination and access to the Holy of Holies, just as they enjoy the life-giving waters that flow from Hermon. The waters of Hermon refresh the land, just as the Spirit, of which the oil is symbolic, refreshes those who are in union with the Anointed One. Are you understanding this? So when that preacher had that woman pour all that oil on me, the pastor poured that oil on me, then I became a conduit of the dew, and wherever I go, I should carry that dew with me, and it should be poured out upon the people. And because the pastor at Lighthouse Church, that dew should be continually, that love and that compassion and grace should be continually being poured out to the people that sit in here. Are you understanding this? So you need to really seek God's face. God, just pour your dew out upon me. The story. The dew from Mount Hermon doesn't literally fall on Mount Zion. Mount Hermon lies over 100 miles northeast of Jerusalem, with a height of over 9,000 feet. It is the highest mountain in the region and is often snow-capped. Mount Hermon was lush throughout the year with heavy dew, while Mount Zion was desperately dry during the summer months when no rain fell at all. Two of the annual religious festivals fell during these months, so most pilgrims encountered a dry and dusty Jerusalem. And you know that by reading your book. But their unity seemed to transform the place. They were all traveling to one place, one accord, for one purpose. It was so wonderful that it was as if the dew of Mount Hermon was transported down and poured out on Mount Zion. The unity of believers is a great blessing, but it is not the greatest blessing. As the pilgrims fostered unity in Zion, they were in the place where Yahweh had commanded the blessing of life forevermore. The sacrificial priestly ministry in Jerusalem pictured and declared the forgiveness of sins. When our sins are forgiven, we experience reconciliation with God that is not for a moment, but for all eternity. Zion was a place where this glorious good news was most evident under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, that good news is told with greater clarity in a proclamation of God's saving grace that has come through the sacrificial death of Christ. So the church is a new Zion, and the dew comes from Him, where believers find joy, unity, and eternal life in Jesus. See, if you're really going to carry the anointing of the dew of Hermon, you're going to have a oneness with Christ. You're going to have to be so close to Him that nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The structure in Psalm 133 pictures the goodness of the unity of believers with two images of drenching from above. Verse 2 speaks of an anointing oil poured out on Aaron's head, and verse 3 speaks of the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. Both images anticipate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is Acts 2:17, a day which pictured the unity of believers in the church, and they were all in one mind and one accord in that upper room. One mind and one accord in the upper room, and the Spirit fell. When you get in one mind and one accord, the glory's going to fall upon you, and the dew of Hermon's going to be there, and God can use you to minister to other people. Come on. If you're fighting with another brethren, you're not in unity with God. Are you listening? If you don't have love and compassion, long-suffering, you're not in unity with God. I said just the other day, I said, God, I said, so much is going on in my life right now, I can't even pray. He said, you're praying. Your mind is continuing upon me. You're praying. Are you listening? He said, you're all right. You're all right. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Because the enemy is always going to put something in your path to try to stop you. It doesn't matter what. All right, I said in verse 3 speaks of the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. So both images anticipate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We are reminded that this unity is ultimately a gift of God that he grants to the work of his Spirit. I want to tell you something because God has been telling me this. We say, oh, you can do it, but that's not true. You can only do it if you're anointed by God to do it. And the only way you're going to get that anointing is if you stay close to him. If you get out of disunity and get out of discord and get out of strife and all that junk, then the anointing is going to fall. And then God can do the great mighty works he wants to do through you. I really get sort of upset when you hear these pastors on TV say, oh, anybody can do it. No, anybody cannot do it. No, they can't. There has to be an anointing that breaks the yoke. Come on. We need to get that down into our spirit. There is an anointing. All right, so, you know, that pastor might have the anointing to do that, but everybody can't do what they're doing. Everybody can't be a Jesse Duplantis. Only Jesse Duplantis can be Jesse Duplantis. Amen. He's anointed to do what he does. That's why he got saved in a bathroom, sitting on the John, because God wanted to use him as a comedian to get the word forth. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not, but, you know, God had a sense of humor there, didn't he? All right, we are reminded that this unity is ultimately a gift of God that he grants through the work of his Spirit. Is that where I was at? The theme of descending continues from the previous verse. The dew descends from Mount Hermon upon the mountains of Zion. The dew has to come from the head, which is Christ, down to you. I can't give you the dew. I got mine from the head. And you're going to have to get yours from the head. But as you draw close to him, I'm going to guarantee you he didn't have me preach to teach us for nothing. There's a plan and a purpose here. The dew descends from Mount Hermon upon the mountains of Zion. Hermon in the anti-Lebanon range is the highest point in the north of Palestine. Zion in Judah is far to the south. As in verse 2, in other words, it doesn't matter where it was, the dew of Hermon flowed down. So it doesn't matter where you go, the dew that's on you is going to flow down. And it's going to touch all, it's going to run to the ground and touch all those around about you. Amen. I remember when I was in church, you know, going to this church, and this pastor, you know, he wanted to dance in the spirit, and he never could. And I was sitting in, you know, in the end seat, and he went by me. He was going to go do something. And when he passed me, because the dew of Hermon was flowing out, he gave a big whoop and started dancing all through the church. He danced all through the church, the rest of the service. I continued with the service, but he just danced. He said, when I passed Sister Barbara, something hit me. And it caused me to dance. And that man was totally and completely changed. And as far as I'm concerned, it was the dew of Hermon that had been running down across the ground. Because he didn't touch me. And it hit his feet. Are you listening to what I'm saying? How are you going to heal the sick by walking by them if you don't have the dew? Come on. Oh, I have to point out something. I said God allowed me to raise three men. No, he allowed me to raise two men and a dog. I made a mistake, so I'm rectifying myself. All right. All right, so how did I have the anointing to raise two men and a dog from death? The dew. The dew. Walking close to God. Trusting and believing God. And see, I walk close enough to God that I know when he's going to do something. I know when he's not. So I'm not going to labor over something I know he's not going to do. It's written in stone. He's not going to do it. He's already said how it's going to turn out, and that's how it's going to turn out. So why should I waste my time, my valuable time, on praying for something that's never going to change? You understand that, too. Get that down in your spirit, because the Satan will wear you out praying for something that God's already said isn't going to happen. Lost my place again. Is it Zion is appointed? Where is that where I'm at? Oh, as in verse 2, in which oil runs from the top of Aaron's head all the way down to the hem of his skirt, this is another top-to-bottom image. If we imagine Palestine as a body, Hermon is at the head, and the dew flows all the way down to Zion near the feet, covering the whole land. So God told me, daughter, every place you step is becomes holy ground. Why does that happen? It's because the dew is in my feet, it's running down, and every place I step becomes holy ground. Now, everybody can't say, everywhere I step becomes holy ground. Did God tell you that? Did God tell you that? Just because he told me that doesn't mean every place you step becomes holy ground. I mean, but you have to go before God to see if that's true. And I'm not trying to disillusion anybody. I'm just trying to tell you, there's a price to pay for the anointing. You just can't say, every place I walk becomes holy ground. Are you walking close enough to God where the dew is running down, covering your feet? And then every place you walk becomes holy ground. The body of Christ has so many images that aren't true. And this is why we're not doing the thing, accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. The word Hermon means devoted or sanctified holy. It was another holy mountain, and it looks like one too. Its 9,000 feet high peak is perpetually snow-capped and can be seen from miles away. There is another good reason why David chose Hermon as the place from which the water descended down into Zion. Zion is a pointed symbolic reference to the church of God. In Zion, members of the church are all brethren. They're all brethren. And this dew, a metaphor for unity, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, descends down to us from majestic heights of the holy mountain, refreshing the head, which is Jesus Christ. Dew from Hermon. The people from Hermon would also benefit from their long journey. God would show them his kindness when they went to Zion. He would help them to receive a real relationship with him while they were there. And that would not just be a temporary relationship. God, who gives life to people's bodies, also gives life to their spirits. And the life that God gives to a person's spirit lasts always. That life never ends. Why can't we win souls to Christ? You need to start asking yourself the question, why is it I can't win anybody to Christ? It's because you're not walking close enough to God, because you don't have the anointing that destroys the yoke. Many times you hear me say, God, the anointing that destroys the yoke that's in me, I release it into this person, because God tells me to do that. Now, see, if I just said that, it wouldn't do any good. But I hear God say, daughter, release the anointing that destroys yokes that's in you into this person. So when I do that, what happens? They receive the anointing that destroys the yoke. Are you understanding this today? We've got to get serious about our walk with God. We have to quit being willy-nilly. We have to quit thinking, well, they do it, we can do it. I don't go back and forth to heaven like Kat Kerr does. Do you? Even if I dyed my hair pink, I couldn't do that. That's her anointing. What is your anointing? Everybody has an anointing. You have to seek God's face and see what it is. Watch how God uses you. That's your anointing. Amen. I can be in my bedroom getting mad as an old wet hen about something somebody's doing in the house, but I walk out the door and go to them, hi, how are you? And it's not put on. I mean, God, the love of God just pours out of me, into that person, even though they just did the dumbest thing in the world. And it's true. It's real. It's real love that pours out. Even though when I'm in my bedroom, I get really mad. And some of you probably experience that too. When you're in your home, you get mad at something. But yet when you confront, when you get in front of that person, you're just as loving. You think to yourself, am I crazy? But that's unity with Christ. That's his love pouring and compassion pouring out of you. God's saying, where are you headed? Are you headed for the high ground? Are you headed where you can get the dew? Are you headed where you can get the anointing so strong that it pours down over you and destroys everything that comes into your path? How do you think Paul was able to, people were able, be able to heal, be healed by his shadow? Was it Peter? It was Peter, wasn't it? But Peter, people, when he walked down the street, people were healed by his shadow. He walked close to God. But you remember who Peter was, don't you? He denied Christ. Not once, but three times. But look at the anointing that God placed upon him when he repented and cried out to God. If somebody hurt you, why are you fussing about it? Why are you? It's still in your joy. It's still in your unity with Christ. Why are you fussing about it? Get over it. I know I sound harsh, but really, truly, I do this to myself. Get over it. Because I can see where it's stealing my anointing. I can't allow what's the dumb things people do to me take the anointing of God out of me. And I fall prey to that. You know, and I get weak in that area, and I have to pull myself up. I can't rely on somebody, even though I have best friends, I can't rely on them to pull myself up. They can pray till they're blue in the face, but I have to take command of that thing because it's me that's it's being attacked, not my friends. Are you understanding this? I'm hearing God say, you have the ability to forgive anybody of anything if you just tap into his goodness. Amen? Come on. Come on. And I'm hearing him say, you're always going to be abused and used. Are you going to let it destroy you? Are you going to let it make you stronger? See, this is where it all lies. Are you going to let the abuse make you stronger, or are you going to let it take you down? And I taught this morning that God is fair. And sometimes I say, God, I myself say, God, you're not, this is not fair. Why are you making me go through this? I've done everything you've asked me. Why do I have to keep doing through? There was the unfair thing and the why question that I preached about this morning. It's because you're a child of God, dummy. It's because I love you so desperately and so completely. You're the apple of my eye, and the devil hates you. And he's trying to kill you through people. All right, some of you in here, I'm hearing God say, I've given you grace, now you spread grace. I've given you discernment, now you spread discernment. I've healed your land, now you walk in healed land. Quit allowing the enemy to keep taking you backwards. This, and I'm hearing you say, this is time of great resurrection power. I am trying to resurrect you from that grave. I'm trying to pull you forth from that grave, but you allow the enemy to keep pulling you back into your grave clothes. Get out of the grave. Be like Lazarus. God said, come forth. And he's crying, come forth tonight. Get out of those grave clothes. Get out of that addiction. Get out of the pain. Get out of the remorse. Whatever you're in, get out of it in Jesus' name, or it's going to kill you spiritually and then kill you personally. It's up to you. Someday I'll write a book, maybe, about my life, and you'll see that even though I stood up here and I preached all this stuff, I live hell myself, and I have to encourage myself in the Lord. I have to remember what God said to me. And if you know, God said, be careful that when you preach to others, you yourself fall. And so in other words, I have to keep encouraging myself. I have to keep pulling myself up. And whenever I'm trying to build a church and I see you do something dumb and hurt somebody, I can't come against you. I have to just give it to God and say, God, you take care of this. Or I'm no good to God. I can't do nothing. And even when you're hurting, you're still out there ministering. Your husband's running around on you. You're still out there ministering love and peace and compassion. Even though your children are running rampant on drugs, you still preach hope and reconciliation. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? We don't die in a vine just because the enemy's bringing circumstances around about us to try to take us off that vine. God is good. God is love, and he's everlasting. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And he never calls us to do anything that we cannot accomplish.